The title of tonight's study is Happiness of the Saints in This Life. And we're going to take a little break from study from the books. We finished Titus, and for the next couple weeks we're going to do a few topical studies before we venture into our next book. And in case you fear this is going to be a study that a pop Christian study, it's really is designed to be one that is in comparison to what the world would do. Tonight we're talking about the happiness of the saints in this life, not life eternal, glory in heaven, which will be glorious and happy, but how can we be happy in this life according to what the Bible says? Not according to what the world says, not according to what our culture says, but what the Bible says. And, you know, it's a popular topic out there. It has been for a long time. I mean, you've got, well, even in Christendom, you've got books like Your Best Life Now, which I hope this isn't my best life right now. I hope the future glory is my best life. But we've got, you know, songs that we've had, like Don't Worry, Be Happy. And unfortunately, the gentleman who did that song is a man who hates Jesus Christ. Another one of his lyrics from another song he wrote was, "What did Jesus ever do for me?" He hates God and he hates Jesus, so we know where he would be coming from in his song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Or we can look in the news today, and of course, in the last several weeks, we'd say, you know, we're going to be happy because the government's going to bail us out of all of our troubles by spending $1 trillion. And executives get to be happy as they get to go back to their corporate jets and their five-star hotel retreats and so on. So they can be happy. Or, well, it really even goes back to our founders, you know. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those, these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so, you know, we're inundated in the culture and our world, our history about happiness and what the world thinks are happiness. But again, I want to take a look tonight and see what the Bible says, not what the world says. The world would say, if you have a lot of money, you'll be happy. The world would say, if you have a lot of fame, you would be happy, or a lot of power. Or in essence, whatever sin brings you the most pleasure, you'll be happiest with that. And we know that that isn't true. And so there's a number of things in the Word, but I want to go through 10 things in the Bible that talk about how we can be happy in this life. And you have a handout and you have some blanks to fill in, some interactive time here as we go through our steps. And the first one that I wanted to talk about, happiness of the saints in this life is derived from reverence of God. Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Psalm 128:1-2, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, reverences the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat of the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Now, this should be something especially dear to our hearts, because we're here tonight, Reverence Bible Church, right? And this is talking about those who will be happy are those who are reverent of the Lord. And as we sit here tonight, we should be full of happiness. We're here reverencing God, His Word, studying His Word. Our services should be characterized by happiness as we come to praise Him and to be reverent to Him. And so, number one is that we want to get happiness by being reverent of our God. Whereas the world would say sin would make us happy, we're saying reverence and fear of our Lord would make us happy. Number two, happiness is derived from trust in God. Proverbs 16:20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And where happiness can best reside, in peace with God, peace with our Lord. You know, this is at the very odds of human nature. Our human nature, well, we all know that non-biblical adage that says God helps those who help themselves. You see, the world will tell you not to trust in God, to trust in riches, or to trust in things. But the Word is telling us you'll find happiness when you're totally dependent upon God. Trusting God, well, there's a four-letter word that we in Christianity, we kind of don't like. And it's spelled W-A-I-T, wait. You know, we have to trust in God. We have to wait. We have to wait for God to do something. No, we want it now. We want to be happy now. We want what we want. But trusting in God says that we wait for Him. Trusting in God says that we wait for Him to give us what we want. Maybe even trusting in God says that we're happy in not getting what we want. And I'd like, if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 84. Open the Bible in the middle, flip to the left a little bit. If you have the right Bible, you'll be right there. Yeah. Do we really believe what God's telling us? Do we really believe that trusting in Him will make us happy? Psalm 84:11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Do we trust in God? Do we trust that that's really true, that by His grace, anything that is good for us, He will not withhold? And conversely, if we're His people, anything that is harmful to us, He will withhold. And I think I put a quote there by Spurgeon. It says, "If I might have any choice between having abundant wealth or being brought to absolute dependence upon daily supplies, if in the latter case I could have greater power to exhibit and to exert faith in Christ, I must confess that I should prefer the mode of living which would give me most room to enjoy the luxury of depending upon my God. I believe it is more happy and more divine a life to live from hand to mouth, dependent upon the providence of God and having the confidence to trust Him, than it is to have all the abundance of this world, but to have nothing about which faith may exercise itself." Happiness, the Bible says, is total dependence upon the Lord. Total dependence upon our God who loves His people, His bride. We're His bride, and He loves us. We have total dependence upon Him to provide for us. So first, fear of the Lord. Second, trust in the Lord. And third, happiness is derived from the words of Christ. John 17:13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." These things I speak to you, the words of Christ, He speaks to us, that we might have not just joy, not just happiness, but His joy, His happiness. This section of Scripture from John 17 is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed over His disciples who were in front of Him, but also, as He says there, over the disciples who would yet believe. And that includes us. He's saying, if His words have a relationship in our life, in our heart, in our actions, then His joy will be fulfilled in us. Our joy is tied to how much our Lord's words are relevant to our life. It seems kind of odd, and I think most of us have experienced this, where we find spending time with His words seems to be hard. Yet that's the very paradox, as he's saying, his words will give us joy, his words will give us happiness, yet the enemy wants to whisper in our ears, you have to do this. Actually, this is more important. Spend time here, spend time there. Don't spend time in the words of your Lord. But God is saying, if you really want to be happy, my words will bring joy and fulfillment in your life. Number four. Well, actually, before we leave the words, we think about the Word of God, and I think for us in America, in most of the Western culture, is we just don't have a clue about how important the Word is in the life of believers outside of the arena that we're in. If you go to Africa or you go to China, and the people don't have the Word. I mean, I hate to think of how many Bibles are sitting in my house. And yet if we were to go to villages in Africa where there may be one Bible for everybody there, or into China where, you know, an entire church might have one Bible. And it reminded me when I was thinking about this, and Kevin and I and Bill Aegis, you know, have made a few trips into China. And there's some stories about that which we won't talk about, corn nuts and things. But we smuggled some Bibles and smuggled isn't even the proper word to say for the Word of God, you know. We took Bibles into China, and I still remember, you know, at least in my age, we grew up with kind of Brother Andrew and him taking things into communist China, and how he would say the Lord would miraculously blind the eyes of the guards when they searched the truck that had Bibles and they wouldn't find them. You know, and the second time we went into China and we have Bibles packed in our bags and hidden in our clothes and, you know, spread out amongst our luggage. And that initial, as we go into the border from Hong Kong into mainland China, and you have to pass this section. And you know, Kevin would talk about the previous year, you know, how they got stopped, and he and Eddie Roman were stopped, and they were searched, and how many hours they spent being grilled by the people. And so in my heart, there's, you know, a trepidation as we go up to go across the line. And in the second year, not the first year so much, but the second year, as we were doing this and we were going in the airport, and up ahead is that X-ray machine. And unfortunately, that's open, and the guard is there, and he's taking everybody's luggage, and he's throwing it on the thing. And, you know, just in my mind, I'm saying, oh, great, you know, we're caught. You know, I mean, we're stuck. And, you know, there was Pastor, I won't say, Pastor R, for sake of security for him, since he's still there, and Bill and Kevin ahead of me, and I'm walking up, and it's just one of those amazing things is the lady right in front of Pastor R, just as she hits the X-ray machine, she trips, she drops her luggage, tries to pick it up on the thing, it falls off the cart. All these things happen with this luggage, and Pastor R just goes right around the machine, and then Bill, and then Kevin, and then, and we just go right around the machine, and then the line goes up after we go around. And you just, you know, you go on the other side of that, and you say, did that just happen, you know? I mean, you don't see miraculous angels going around, but... you know, God intervened. God intervened so that the Word of God could get across to the people who needed it, you know, who are hungry for it, who want to have it impact their lives. And the first year we went, where we spent many hours on literally planes, trains, buses, vans, and whatever else to get into central China, and we had these bags, and there was one bag of Bibles that was just packed, a duffel bag, and as we got stopped by some rail side somewhere in central China about 4 a.m, and got off, and as we got into this little van, the gentleman who was leading us in was saying, and as the train pulled away, I left the big duffel bag of Bibles on the train, you know, and immediately you kind of, your heart kind of sank and so on, you know, but for me, I kind of just knew in my heart that somewhere along the line, God was saying to a pastor down the line, you know, get up, go down to the railroad tracks, get on the train, and go to car number 4, and under the bench, you're going to find some Bibles for your church. You know, I just know in my heart that's what's going to happen. Because God is sovereign and he had control over that situation and he did it for a reason. The Word of God is so just what it can do for our lives and our hearts. But I just think we're so anesthetized to it where the rest of the world, believers in the rest of the world who don't have it, know the true value of what it is and the value and the joy in their hearts as they're studying it. Now, kind of speaking to the choir here, because you're all here on a Wednesday night, and it's cold outside, and you could be all doing other things. You're here to study the Word of God. But much of the church doesn't. Much of the church doesn't even believe it's, and this is, I'm talking the church, doesn't even believe it's the Word of God. You know, what kind of joy is that to sit and read a Bible that you don't even think God wrote? It's just a wisdom of some man 2,000 years ago. But we don't. We know it's the Word of God, and that the words in it can bring us joy. Number four, happiness. Happiness is derived from salvation. Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you and you shall tread down their high places. Isaiah 12:2-3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We have joy in our salvation. This probably hits closest to home to all of us as we just, you know, I'm sure everybody here just has joy in knowing that we're saved and knowing what we're saved from and knowing ultimately where we will be. But I think this goes even further than that because it talks about the depths of the well of salvation. It's not just what's going to be in the future. It's right now, right here, where we are. The depths of the well. What else comes with salvation? What comes right here and now? Well, God's promises to us. Right now, he promises to guide us. He promises to teach us. He promises to instruct us, to guide us in the way we should go. Now, how many people have you ever heard, oh, I only wish I knew what God's will for my life was? Well, it's right here. God's will for our life is right here. We do know what God's will for our life is. And he promises he'll teach you and instruct you. He promises he'll speak to your heart and guide you. How many people would sit down and you hear of these polls or quizzes where people say, oh, if you could have lunch with just any person in history, who would it be? You know, you could have spend the day with them and learn from them. Everybody here tonight has the opportunity to learn from the creator of the universe, who not only creates it, but sustains it moment by moment. We have that opportunity to be instructed to sit at his feet and learn from him, to learn about him. That should be joyous. It should be, I can sit at the feet of God, the Holy Spirit will teach me and instruct me. That should be joyous. If you've ever had that experience, you know, where you're reading the Word and something just finally sticks out there that you didn't see before, maybe somebody else was teaching it and it just hit home, something that you needed to know right then and there at that second, that was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit teaching you. It was the Holy Spirit instructing you. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. That's what he promises to do, the very God of our universe. Number five, happiness is derived from hope in the Lord and who is also our help. This is a two-for-one here, Psalm 146:5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I wouldn't be joyous if my salvation rested on me. If it rested, it depended upon me, I don't think I could be happy. I'd be very nervous. You know, day to day, what have I done? What haven't I done? You know, what didn't I do today that I should have done? But this is telling me that my hope is in God, that he is my help. He is my salvation. Listen, if you will, turn to John chapter 14. We're going to do a couple of verses over in the next few in John here. So, John chapter 14. Every day there's evidence in my life that I can't save myself. Every day there's evidence in my life that even having been regenerated, even having been reborn, the sin still exists in my flesh. And that I choose at times to follow that. Choose to follow those lustful thoughts, whatever they may be. But thankfully, God has given us a helper. Thankfully, God Himself is the author and He's the finisher of our faith, our salvation. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now this is in the context He's talking to the apostles, and He will bring to remembrance the things He said to them as they write much of the New Testament. But it goes on in next chapter 15 over, 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, the Helper. The Holy Spirit is the Helper. We see from other areas of Scripture, God promises to give us the Helper. In Psalms, He says He is going to guide us. He's going to help us. He's going to instruct us. Here in the New Testament, He's going to guide us, instruct us. This wasn't just a promise for the apostles. This was a promise for all of us. The Holy Spirit indwells all of us. He is our helper. When we have those things that confront us, that seem to be a wall, a barrier, something to go that we have to go through, call upon God, call upon His name, call upon the Holy Spirit to help us, to get us through it. This should be joyous to have somebody there, a person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to help you get through whatever it is you're facing today, tonight, tomorrow. That should be joyous. I don't have to go through it alone. There's somebody there, and that somebody happens to be God Himself. Joyous. Should be joyous. Should make you happy. Now, the second part of that was our hope. In 1 Peter, verse 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today our hope's in Christ. Today our hope is not in riches. It's not in bailouts. It's not in whatever it is the world wants to give us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in God. That should make us joyous. It's not in something that's corruptible. It's in Him. So, we've got one, the fear of the Lord. Two, trust in God. Three, the words of Christ. Four, salvation. Five, hope in the Lord. So, what was number one? Two. Three. Four. And five. Okay, you all passed the first pop quiz. So. Okay. It's open book, so that's okay. Six, happiness is derived from God being their Lord. Psalm 144:15. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people, it's saying, whose God is Yahweh. And I think this is more than just saying happy are people who believe in God. Because James tells us that even the demons believe in Jesus Christ. This is saying something more. It's talking about who is that person or that thing that is all-encompassing in your life. Who is your God, your little g God? You know, is it God, the Creator, the Eternal One of the universe? Or is it something else? And you know, this hit home for me one day when, as we were going to church, there's a man that his hobby is to take old cars and refurbish them. And you can kind of see, you'll go by one day and he's got this old clunker in his driveway. And you can kind of see he moves it into his garage, and then 3 or 4 months later he came out and there's this shiny brand new red Corvette. You know? And he's just, I mean, this is how he does this, and he's done it a number of times over the number of 10 years we've lived there. And one Sunday, a couple of years ago, his family got in the van, getting ready, and we're driving down the road, and there he was. He does this every weekend. He spends Saturday and Sunday washing and waxing his car. You know, that's, and kind of, he had them lined up. He's got a 3-car garage, of course, and he's got them lined up in his driveway. And as we're driving down, there he is, kneeling down, waxing this car, you know. He's just, okay, there he is, and go on by. And it's about 9 o'clock. We're going to church to help get ready and do it. Well, 4 hours later, we're coming home about 1 o'clock, and here he is down on the other end of the cars, kneeling down, waxing and washing his car. And just the thought hit me that we just spent 4 hours worshiping God, and he just spent 4 hours worshiping metal, an idol that he spent his entire weekend, this entire time when, you know, Christendom is worshiping God, he's worshiping these pieces of metal that rust. Imagine if his God, while he was driving it, someone banged into it. His God would be crumpled. You know, our God is incorruptible. You know, rust will not take away our God. He will be there long after those cars will be there. How sad for this man, because his God was not Lord Yahweh. His God was Chevrolet and Ford and Volkswagen and these ones that he had in front of him. But for us, we have a God, again, that's incorruptible, that's eternal. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. Our joy is derived from our God being the Lord Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant. Number 7, happiness is derived from praising God. Psalm 135:3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Another quote there from Spurgeon, it says, "It is a good thing to praise Christ in the presence of his friends. It is sometimes a better thing to extol him in the presence of his enemies. It is a great thing to praise Jesus Christ by day, but there is no music sweeter than the nightingales, and she praises God by night. It is well to praise the Lord for his mercy when you are in health, but make sure that you do it when you are sick, for then your praise is more likely to be genuine. When you are deep down in sorrow, do not rob God of the gratitude that is due to him. Never stint him of his revenue of praise, whatever else is short." You know what the verse is telling us from Psalm, what Spurgeon is also exhorting us, is that the very praise of God should be joy in our life. It doesn't matter our circumstances. It doesn't matter our health. It doesn't matter our financial situation. It doesn't matter whatever. The very ability to sit down and worship God is joyous, is happiness. And so we can derive joy by praising God. Number 8, joy is derived from the love between Christians. Psalm 133:1. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, this is one area I think that the body of Christ is really missing it. You know, I don't think today the church is known for its love, in all honesty, for the love of their enemy or for the love of the brethren. You know, all you need to do, go out in the blogosphere and read the blogs that are out there. You know, Christians attacking Christians. You know, whether it be, you know, fundamentalists attacking the emergence or vice versa, or Arminians attacking Calvinists, and Calvinists Arminians, and pre-tribs, no-tribs, and whatever else. So it's just, the world out there is just Christians attacking each other. Yet this says that our joy should be from loving our brethren, from loving those who may not think exactly the way we think, but who are brethren in the Lord nevertheless. There's a lot of unhappy Christians out there lambasting each other in the name of whatever they believe is correct doctrine. And there is correct doctrine. But where's the love of God? Where's the biblical command to love our brethren, irrespective of whether they agree with us in certain areas? Now you're in John. So if you flip back a couple of pages, John chapter 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, Leviticus 19:18 says this. It says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so it seems like it's very much the same. So what's new about Christ's command? What's new about this commandment that he's giving us as disciples and the disciples that were standing before him? And the commandment, the part that's new, is the model. You see, in Leviticus 19:18, we're the model. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, that's pretty high praise because we tend to love ourselves. So that's pretty good. But Jesus is giving us a new commandment. He says, love your enemies, in another part of Scripture. Here he's saying, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? He's the model here. How did he? Well, Romans 5:10 says, "For when we were enemies, he reconciled us to God through the death of his Son." Jesus loved us before we loved him. 1 John says he loved us first. He loved us when we were still his enemies, by our choice, by our nature. Christ loved us when we were unworthy to be loved. Not that there were any more worthy to be loved today, but he loved us in a state that was unlovable. That's now what he's saying. And Hebrews 12:2 says that he did this, "Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." He loved us, and his love for us that sent him to the cross, it says, was a joy. It was a joy for him. That's how we're to love others. That's how we're to love the brethren. That's how that person that just kind of rubs you the wrong way, we're still to love them. This is how we're to have joy. This is how the world is to know that we're even Christians. When we love people unconditionally, when you love someone unconditionally, and I'm not saying we can ever really do that perfectly, but when you set expectations to be received back from love, quite often those expectations aren't met, and so you feel a failure, you feel hurt, you feel betrayed. But if your expectation is just, I'm going to love them because God tells me to love them, then the opportunity for betrayal isn't there, because that's not why you're loving them for any kind of response. You're not loving them for any kind of duty from them. You're loving them just merely because Christ tells us to love one another. Number 9, happiness is derived from suffering for Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure," this is a hard one, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." 1 Peter 4:13 and 14, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Now this one doesn't seem to be so pleasant. Not much seemingly joy in being persecuted and being reproached. You know, suffering equals happiness. It kind of doesn't really make sense. How can this be? Well, it isn't natural. I mean, that's the bottom line, is this isn't something the natural man can experience. This is something that only comes from someone who's been reborn, who's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This speaks about a relationship with Christ. And, well, what is that relationship? You know, and the Word tells us of many aspects of that relationship. We have Master, our Lord, and Servant, us. Leader, Follower. Isaiah calls him the Everlasting Father, our Messiah. Child. Jesus Christ, Betrothed Bride. Now think about your relationship with your spouse, if you have one. Well, if you have a spouse, not a relationship, but if you have a spouse, think of that. Or if you're a parent with your child, or someone that you love, okay? Have you ever had that point where that person is suffering and you just wish you could take that suffering? You know, I mean, I know I experienced that heavily, you know, when Joshua was about 2 years old and he caught a cold, and over a few days he was just getting worse and worse. And then one night about 7 o'clock, I just kind of looked at him and something was wrong. You know, and I looked in his eyes, and his eyes were black. This left eye here, for you, was black, and something's not right. You know, I mean, why do you get a black eye from a cold? You know, and so Jaconner was just born, and Rebecca stayed home, and Dad and I took Josh to the emergency room, and got in the emergency room, and I started to realize something was wrong. You know, they started, after looking at him and not saying much to us, I started rushing in with IVs into him and giving him shots. And, you know, here, the first nurse couldn't get the IV in his arm. So here's a 2-year-old kid that they're just shoving that in, and he's screaming. You know, just at that point, I could, you know, if I could take that pain, you know, if I could just take that suffering from him, that what he's experiencing right now, you know, And thankfully that story, you know, because they said that he was about 2 hours away from a life-threatening situation, because what came forward this way in his eye was going backwards into his brain was an infection. And so, you know, within a couple hours of having a real problem, the Lord graciously showed us that something was wrong. But the point is, we're willing to take that suffering for someone that we love. You know, and how does this, you know, the body of Christ, it is the body of Christ. In some mystical way, you know, we are the body of Christ. And throughout the world, the body of Christ is suffering. You know, and in ways that this church has a focus in some ways on missions. We have people leaving for Africa in the next couple of weeks, and we're going to have a mission trip in summer. And, you know, as you go, those of you who are thinking about going, and you're going to experience discomfort, you're going to experience maybe some suffering, you're going to maybe experience some reproach, but you're going to do it to help relieve the suffering of the body of Christ. And that should bring you joy. That should, as you think about it right now, bring you joy to know that you're going to be able to go and help and partake in the suffering of Christ as you partake in the suffering of the rest of the body of Christ. Okay, number 6 was what? Happiness is derived from God, from being their Lord. Number 7, happiness is derived from?
Praising God.
8, from?
Loving Christians.
9,
suffering for
Christ. And finally, number 10, love is derived from having mercy on the poor. Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Acts 20:35, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And 1 John 3:17, for whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Pastor Randy Alcorn, he wrote a book called The Treasure Principle, and in it he says, I'm convinced that the greatest detriment to giving is this, the illusion that earth is our home. You know, Paul tells us that we're ambassadors for Christ, right? And as ambassadors for Christ, this isn't our home. You know, ambassadors live in a foreign land. And they suffer in relation to, if you're from the United States, you might be in an area that isn't as comfortable. If you're an ambassador to the United States from a third party, it'd be different. But in that way, it's there's some suffering going on as you go, and you're not comfortable 9,000 miles from home in a climate or in an area that you might know the language. But as earthly ambassadors, we're here to do the work of the Lord. This isn't our home. Heaven's our home. Christ is our home. Where He is, that's where we are. That's our home. And our happiness should be derived from showing mercy to the poor. It would be poor in things, by helping people who don't have as much in terms of goods, whether it's poor and those who don't have Christ. And we are ambassadors to proclaim the word, to preach the word. Mercy on the poor. Mercy means in its root form in the Hebrew to show favor. Joy, happiness comes by showing favor to the poor. How happiness is derived for us, how happiness is derived from the Bible's wisdom, is not the same as the world's. Again, as we see, it's not as the world gives, but it's as God gives. Because we're not of the world, we're His. But one thing we should be able to do is look at this list any day of our lives and find something to be happy about. There should be something on this list. God is our Lord. Praising God. Whatever it might be on this list, that should bring us into a joyous praise. And our number one item, reverence of God. Happiness is revering our Lord, fearing Him, not because we're afraid of Him, but because He's an awesome God. And so, if you will, let's pray. Let's pray for the things that are of God, for the things that are of this world. We don't need the things that we need are of God, and what He has to give us. So if you will join me in praying. Lord, we thank You and praise You for these promises, these things. Lord, every single thing we read tonight, we have. You are our Lord. Lord, we have Your Word. We have Your salvation. We have Your hope. We have You as our helper. Lord, we can praise You. We can love our brethren. We can help the poor. We can suffer along with the body. These things we can do. And so any one of these things, we can find joy today in You. And we thank You, Lord. We look for that final joy where Your Word says our mind can't even imagine what You have prepared for us. We look for that, Lord, but today, let us find joy in You. Let us find joy in these things that the Bible exhorts us to find joy in. Lord, we pray for the body of Christ around the world who are suffering right now in many different ways. Some because they're named by Your name. And some don't have Your word readily available to them. Some are poor in the things of this world. Lord, we lift them up to You. We ask You to bless them. ask you to help us know how to minister to them. Lord, for those that are going in the next few weeks and later this year, we pray that you prepare their hearts right now to share this joy with the people that they're going to meet, to share the joy of God, the joy of our Lord and who He is. And we thank you and praise you. And in Jesus' name, in the work He did on the cross, and being resurrected from the dead, we come to you and ask. Amen.